Hello, everybody. Merry Christmas. I got four questions. Firstly, what's the worst thing you've ever done at Christmas? Secondly, why do we miss Christmas at Christmas? Thirdly, what's the real story of Christmas? And fourthly, what does it all mean? So, firstly, what's the worst thing you've done at Christmas? I'll tell you the worst thing that I've done at Christmas, and it's confessional. Today's actually my anniversary. So, 6 years ago, I was expecting a bit more. No one really cares. It's one of those things, isn't it? It's one of those things that literally no one does care apart from you, but it's a big day for us. So, 6 years ago, I married Anna, the love of my life, and a week after we got married, having our first Christmas together on honeymoon. And I want you to picture the scene, sun streaming in through the window, it's Christmas morning, we wake up, and Anna gives me a stocking. It's rammed full of incredible presents, not just quality, but sheer quantity. I'm so excited, it's my love language, it's what I live for. And in my family, that's what we live for. So I start tearing into it, present one, chocolate. That's awesome. Present two, Terry's chocolate orange. That's even better. Present three, socks. That's great. Present four, tangerine. Get rid. Present five, book. That's okay too. And get into present six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Suddenly I feel a little tap on my shoulder. And I turn to see Anna, and she's just looking at me with so much love and sympathy and kindness, compassion, empathy. And she says, Matt, it's so good to see you so happy. It's wonderful. You obviously love presents. I said, yeah, I love presents. Did you have anything to... Were you going to... And she just said, Merry Christmas. And so I was like, okay, fine. So I carried on, another present. Another present, two presents, three presents. Suddenly there's a little tap on my shoulder. I turned to Anna again. And she just said, love, Merry Christmas. And I was like, yeah, Merry Christmas. And she said, we agreed that we were going to do the stocking thing. Is this some sort of weird joke, or you got it hidden under the bed? And I suddenly realized in that moment what I'd done. And I was in the middle of the most perfect Christmas I'd ever experienced, with the most perfect woman I could possibly imagine in the most perfect setting, and I'd totally missed the point of Christmas. I dropped the ball. It was terrible. So that's a sort of lighthearted intro to the story, and I'll try and keep this relatively quick. But I suppose the question I want to pose to you is, do you feel sometimes like you're in the middle of Christmas, but you're kind of missing the whole thing? Do we feel that? Do I feel that? I mean... And it is lighthearted, but I suppose there's a serious point, because if we're honest, the world's in a bit of a mess at the moment, and all the tinsel and the glitz and the glam and the Christmas jumpers and the mulled wine, awesome though it is, can't cover over the fact that we are going through what some people have called an existential crisis. That's the environment, plastics in the ocean, or rising sea levels or temperatures, which we've all seen on Blue Planet 2, which has been incredible, whether it's the fact that 1.5 million people are refugees right now, and over half of those are children, and they're stateless, and they can't go back to where they've come from, often war-torn conflicts, and they can't go forward because there's often a fence in the way, literally. If you saw the series on BBC called Exodus, I highly recommend it. It's pretty devastating. Or whether it's international terrorism that's arrived on our streets in London the last year or so, that it feels probably a more important time than ever to think that Christmas is awesome, but where are we going to get help from? Where does help come from? And people start looking for that all over the place, don't they? The best news story I heard in the last week was a guy... billionaire entrepreneur called Yuri Milner, who's funding an amazing project which is trying to work out if an interstellar asteroid passing through our neck of the cosmic woods is emitting signs of alien life. I don't know if you saw that story. It's incredible. They literally started listening from a telescope in West Virginia on Wednesday. And apparently it contains the properties, this object, of having originated from another star, another galaxy. The first such object that's ever entered Neck of the Cosmic Woods. I keep saying Neck of the Cosmic Woods because I have no idea whether it's the solar system or the galaxy. I don't have the terminology, so I'll keep saying that. But isn't that incredible? But I think what's interesting is this guy's prepared to put his money, his reputation on the line for what? For a signal, and it is unbelievably exciting. But I think what's driving it and what drives people to go into space often is the question of whether we're alone or not in the universe. Are we drifting around on a little space particle in an expanding space-time vortex that will eventually implode upon itself and render all of our loves, our lives, and our losses meaningless? I don't know. I do, but we do. But it's a fascinating question, isn't it? And I think that drives it. So some people look out to space and say, you know, is there anybody out there? Is anything out there? Other people go shopping. So, you know, you think the world is a mess. It's Christmas. Let's shop. And that's a natural response. But that also can leave you feeling a little bit hollow because you're looking up at huge skyscraper-sized posters or billboards or adverts of perfect people with perfect smiles, with their perfect Christmas jumpers, with their perfect Christmas parties, with their perfect Christmas set, and their perfect Christmas lives, just having a perfect time, staring down at you as if from a distance. And for a moment, you can entertain the fantasy that life could be a little bit like that. Like, if I buy that jumper or that product, I might be able to enter into that sort of space where the glitterati live and everything's okay. But it only lasts for a minute because you realise that it's ultimately meaningless. And it can't help at all. And so that's no good. But I think the third thing, and it is a danger sometimes in the church, the third thing we do is sometimes we turn to Christmas. And we say, how can we make Christmas as perfect as we possibly can? And now I've been guilty of this, maybe I'm just preaching to myself here, but there's sometimes those nativity scenes, which are incredible, but they're almost too good to be true. There's a perfect little girl, and there's a perfect little boy, and there's a perfect sheep, and a perfect goat, and there's perfect shepherds, and beautiful, perfect star and a perfect night sky over a perfect scene. And even though it's wonderful, again, it somehow feels like it's hard to access because the world's a difficult place and a messy place and a grubby place. And that sometimes can kind of reinforce that sense of disconnection. So if we can't find it in space and we can't find it in shopping and we can't find it in those perfect scenes of the Nativity, where can we find it? So what is the story of Christmas? What actually is the story? And I think the best example, I've done this before in talks, so forgive me if you've heard this before, I'm just wheeling it out again, but it is brilliant. It's not my idea. I've nicked it. I'm not saying I am brilliant. It's an amazing idea. Actually, I got it from C.S. Lewis, standard. He got it from a writer, 20th century crime fiction writer called Dorothy Sayers. She wrote a series of detective fiction novels called the Peter Wimsey novels after her hero, Peter Wimsey, who was a detective who solved all the crimes. He was brilliant and mercurial. He always caught the bad guy or the murderer. But ultimately, he's quite lonely, and he's aware of his faults, and he's aware that his reputation's massive, but actually he's not quite the guy that everyone says he is. And this is a bit abstract, but Dorothy Sayers, the real person, as in the author, falls in love with her character. She falls in love with Peter Wimsey. And in order to save him, because her heart goes out to him, what she does is she literally writes herself into the story or into the narrative in the form of a character called Harriet Vane, who many people have observed shares lots of the biographical details of Dorothy Sayers, like, for example, being the first woman to graduate from Oxford and all sorts of other stuff. And Harriet and Peter meet, and she digs him and he digs her, and they get together and they fall in love and they get married and they live happily ever after. And I would say that's Christmas. I think that's about as good an example of Christmas that I've ever heard. Because at Christmas, what we're saying is the uncreated, unbegotten, eternal God of the universe, of the heavens, in whom, for whom, through whom all things are created and come into being, looks down upon his sons and his daughters and his beautiful creation. I was going to say blue creation, after Blue Planet. But, and he falls in, and he falls in love with it. And his heart goes out. And he recognises that, that we are image bearers of the divine, and we are capable of unbelievable feats of sacrifice and community and relationships, and so much more than we are. But he also recognises that something's gone horribly wrong, and we live in brokenness and fear and become shadows of the things that we could be. And we see people in reductive terms, so we define people in terms of what we can extract from them rather than what we can give them, etc., etc. And what happens is God's heart goes out, and he decides, as the author of life, as the playwright, as the creator, to literally write himself into the script in the form of his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he arrives 2,000 years ago in a stable, in a manger, in the middle of Bethlehem. That is amazing. That is absolutely amazing. I mean, so amazing that lots of people would say, well, it's unbelievable. We know it to be true because we've experienced it, because we've met him, because he's alive. But that's an amazing story, and it's an amazing idea. It's a miracle that something has broken through from out there, what we call the kingdom of God. The thing often that we can feel, we can sense, we long for, we yearn for, but we can't take hold of it. It's not tangible, it's not concrete, but we know it's there. Something suddenly tangible and concrete and fleshy has broken through and arrived in the form of a screaming newborn baby. And that's amazing that God would do that. So what does it mean? I'm very quick wrapping it up. It means all sorts of things. It means everything, doesn't it? It means everything. I would start by saying I think it's a difference between an open universe and a closed universe. I think what it tells us is that we're not alone, and all things are possible in Christ. Things which we might consider impossible, like mending something which is beyond fixable and beyond repair, suddenly becomes possible. The notion that history has a purpose, that we're not just random particles floating in space-time, struggling to find meaning in our lives through whatever it might be, sex, drugs, rock and roll, drink, relationships, but actually we can find a greater purpose in our life that has to do with saying yes to God's hand upon this creation, yes to his purposes and his plans, and yes to his loves, and yes to all that he's got for us. So we live in an open universe, not a closed universe. And I think also it means that we don't need to live in fear. We get to live by faith. We get to live free. We get to live in love. We get to live fearless lives. That is amazing. Do we experience it all the time? Of course not, because we're works in progress. But is that what we're called to? And can we expect increasing degrees of freedom, flourishing, and fearlessness in our lives? 100% we can expect that. We ought to expect it. We ought to demand it. And how do we do that? We don't look up to the heavens, awesome though that is. We don't go shopping, brilliant though that is. And we don't necessarily stand around a plastic construct of a manger. What we do is we look at the baby, as we look at Christ. And to the degree that we see the fullness of God wrapped in human flesh, to the degree that we recognize the goodness and the power of the universe contained in human form and embrace that, not necessarily trying to understand it, wrap our heads around it, but embrace it with our hearts, our minds, and everything we've got in our being, to that degree will we lead lives that are marked with healing, with flourishing, with fun, and we will be lights in a world which desperately needs hope. So Merry Christmas.